Today is Transfiguration Sunday. The story of the Transfiguration, it's found in three of our four Gospels, and we read it every year. And every year, these three disciples, they witness this moment and tremble and gawk at a glowing Jesus. And each year, Peter volunteers to make the glory permanent, to keep it high on the mountain, if you will, by building three tents, one for Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I've always thought of a transfiguration to be pretty much like a transformation. But when you get down to it, it's really not. See, we're used to seeing transformations, but we aren't really used to seeing transfigurations. Transformations are when I lost 25 pounds while working on a farm in Japan, because if you can only eat what you grow and you're not so good at growing things, that's what happens. Transformations are when Mia in the Princess Diaries goes from frizzy-haired and glasses-wearing and makeup-less to all dolled up. Transformation is when someone enters recovery after battling addiction for years. Transformations are hard. They take work, they're time-consuming, and lives are literally transformed through them. But transfigurations, they're different. Transfigurations are caterpillars going into a cocoon and coming out as butterflies. And that's just not something we witness in our own lives on the regular. Our scripture for today, it starts off saying, 6 days later. 6 days after what? 6 days after Peter declares for the first time that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then after Jesus hears that declaration, he then lets the disciples know about the cross and his death and the resurrection. It's some pretty heavy stuff. And these serious conversations, they all took place in a city called Caesarea Philippi. But today's scripture takes place on Mount Tabor. It's about 50 miles southwest of Caesarea. And so it probably would have taken about 4 or 5 days to travel between the two. Even longer if Jesus stopped to minister to people in the villages along the way, which really does sound like something Jesus would do. And so the 6 days, we're told, you know, in between these two stories, was likely spent walking from one place to another. And if the disciples are anything like Adam and I, when we go on walks or when we go on hikes, they're not silent. They're talking the whole way. And I would have loved to have listened in to those conversations that occurred over those 6 days, talking all about Peter's statement of faith, Jesus' words about self-denial and the cross, death and resurrection, which they're not quite understanding yet. And once they arrive at Mount Tabor, a little south of the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Nazareth, Jesus takes three of the disciples, dare we say his favorites, Peter, James, and John, and they hike up to the top of the mountain while leaving the other nine at the base. Now, on three occasions, Jesus pulls these three disciples apart from the others. He does it when he goes to raise the daughter of the synagogue leader from the dead, here on the mountain for the Transfiguration, and lastly for the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prays in agony the night before his death. We'll never know if Peter the Rock or James and John, called the Sons of Thunder, if they were Jesus' favorites, or perhaps he saw something in them. Perhaps he wanted to invest a little bit more time in them give them a few more experiences to prepare them for the leading roles they would play after his death. But regardless of why he takes just those three, they find themselves hiking up this mountain with Jesus. And remember, just 6 days before, Jesus said somewhat cryptically, he said, "I assure you that some of you, you being the disciples, that you won't die before you see the human one coming into his kingdom." And then after 6 days of hiking, after crossing some 50 miles, and then topping it off with climbing the mountain, Peter, James, and John, they really do see the glory of God on Jesus' face. We're told that his face shone like the sun, that his clothes were a dazzling white. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah appear, the greatest lawgiver from Israel, their greatest prophet. And then they hear the voice of God. They hear the voice of God affirming that Jesus is more than a lawgiver, more than a prophet, that Jesus is God's dearly loved son. What an experience. I mean, less than a week ago, they're told that some of them might, maybe before they die, see Jesus coming into his element, coming into his glory. And then there they are, and there Jesus is, all glowing and godlike, because there's no doubt now. Jesus is God. What an experience. And I mean, this is a true, literal mountaintop experience. But think back onto the mountaintop experiences of your life. Maybe when you carried a little one in your belly and then you finally got to hold them in your arms. Or when you've had a crush on someone for so long and then you finally kiss them. Or when you've worked for years to accomplish something at work and then you achieve it. These are the moments that you want to freeze in time. Times where we want to pause everything and live in that moment for all eternity. And that's exactly what Peter tried to do. Tried to pause this mountaintop experience with Jesus. I love that he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. And I'll make three dwellings for us here on the mountain. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." First of all, it's worth taking note that Peter interrupts a conversation between Jesus, his Lord, and like two of the most important figures in his scripture. It's pretty brazen. And then he offers to put up dwellings for them. It's a strange offer. "Hello, great people of faith. Can I pitch a tent for you?" But I think we can kind of relate. Because if I could pitch a tent and stay in some of the best moments of my life, I'd do it. If we could stay in that mountaintop experience of our lives day in and day out, who wouldn't give it a try? But I also think that Peter's offer to build these dwellings, it's partly because he doesn't know what to do in the face of such greatness. And so he decides to busy himself, to say something, to do something. I can relate to that too. It reminds me when Adam and I were visiting Iguazu Falls. It's one of the biggest waterfalls in the world, and I was in awe. I'd never seen anything so beautiful, and I'd never felt so small. It was terrifying and awe-inspiring. And what did I do? I took a gazillion pictures that I could later post on social media, holding up lines and lines of people behind me, just so I could, I don't know. But I certainly didn't just experience it and take it in. And I wonder if Jesus wanted to look at Peter and say, "Shh, Peter, just listen. Take it in. That's why I brought you up here, to see this. Not so that you can build us tents. And I imagine that's what Jesus was whispering to me while I was at Iguazu Falls, taking picture after picture from every angle for 2 days straight. Shh, Colleen, put the camera down. Just take it in. Take in the majesty and the grandeur of the world that I have created. Just be. Just listen. Listen. That's actually what God commands us to do in this passage. We can get bogged down in the glowing and all of that jazz because it's pretty impressive. But God speaks in this passage. God speaks from the cloud. God says, "This is my son, marked by my love, the focus of my delight. Listen to him." Listen to Jesus. God tells us what we can do. We're in the mountaintop experiences of life. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit, regardless of what's going on around you. Regardless of the bright lights of the Mardi Gras floats and the blinking beads that are thrown, our mountaintop experiences, they're a sheer glimpse of the glory that's yet to come. Pay attention to the good. Hold on to it. Listen. That's our call for this week. Our call for these few days before Lent begins, to soak up life around you, be present, to listen. Listen to where the Spirit is calling you this Lent. And so today we close with a prayer used by the early Methodists. It was their way of rededicating their lives to Christ. And today we pray these words from the Wesley Covenant Prayer as a way of recommitting ourselves to listening to Jesus. So let us pray. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. Amen.